Genesis 22. If we could turn there together, and if you're able to stand, our text is going to be Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. If you're able to stand, please, please do so. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, and laid it, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took his hand, he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Verse 12. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. And finally, verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Amen. Father, we humbly bow before you now and ask you to help us understand what you're communicating to us through these accurate events of history designed to teach us and help us live today. Would you open up your word now, speak to our hearts, help us to know how to apply it, and then grant us grace to order our lives according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You may be seated. Today we're not going to attempt to cover this entire text. We'll look at it, God willing, this week and next week. So for today, though, our subject will be God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. So just to bridge the gap between what we looked at last week and today, you might remember that in the previous chapter, And that should be chapter 21, by the way. Genesis 21. In the previous chapter, we saw that God keeps his promise of a son with the miraculous conception and birth of Isaac. God promised that Isaac would be born, and even though it took 25 years for this miraculous act to take place, God was faithful. He kept his promise, and Isaac was born. We saw that in the first seven verses of chapter 21. Then we saw God keeps his promise of protecting Isaac, because then he separated Ishmael from Isaac. You remember that? In verses 8 through 22. Because there was a rivalry, there was contention between Ishmael, his firstborn, but not the promised son, and Isaac. So God protected Isaac by sending Ishmael away. So he kept his promise of the son. And then we saw, secondly, in last week, that he kept his promise of a land. You remember that? He told Abraham to leave. I'll show you the land. I want you to leave your home, your relatives, and I'll show you the land that I'm promising to you. And God kept that promise there as we looked at verses 22 through 26. Abimelech begins to negotiate a treaty with Abraham so that he can live peaceably in this land, right? It doesn't look like the promised land right now, but that's the issue with God. You walk by what? Faith, not by sight. And so by faith, Abraham is here in this land, and God is bringing it to pass, just as he did with the promised son. And then finally, in the previous chapter, we saw that God kept his promise of a land by Abraham accepting this treaty between himself and Abimelech. So today, as we look at this wonderful, this is many theologians talk about this being one of the most valuable chapters in the Old Testament, okay? Because it's theologically rich. It's just dripping with meaning for you and I. The Old Testament typically gives us images and pictures, right? Types and shadows of realities that are going to happen in the New Testament. And hopefully you saw this as I was reading through some of the types and shadows, but I want to make them crystal clear for us today. So in the first four verses, we're going to look at what I call a test for worship. And then in the in verses 5 through 8, we're going to look at what I call the essentials for worship. So let's begin. And as we look at verses 1 through 4, you'll notice that God lays out some demands. Okay? And in verses 1 and 2, he gives some demands. I call these the demands for worship. And I want to say this as I begin to unpack this text. To Abraham, this was an act of worship, not a test. You and I know it's a test because God tells us it's a test. It wasn't a test to Abraham. Just like you and I face challenges every day. They're not a test to us. God challenges us to obey him, right? You see, you understand the difference. You and I know it's a test because God told us it was a test. Abraham wasn't doing this because he felt it was a test. He was doing it to obey God. But he considered it an act of worship. All right? You see, look at, I want you to keep that in mind as we work through this passage. You notice that verse 5, he says, I and the boy will go over there and worship. So his perspective is this is an act of worship to God, all right? And that's the reason I call it a test for worship. Notice this. God continues to challenge believers to grow even after we've gone through some difficult tests. Y'all remember that Abraham has gone through some real challenges, right? You know, he's twice he's faced kings that he thought were going to kill him, and He compromised. He gave up his wife. He compromised with the issue of how he's going to have a son. You remember that? He decided that he was going to have a son by the servant maid, and so he's faced a lot of challenges and tests, and now he's got a son. And you think, well, the test surely will ease up. No, it doesn't work that way. God continues to challenge the Christian to grow regardless of what kind of test you've been through. Right? We haven't arrived. He's always wanting us to mature, to grow stronger. And so you see that right here. You notice verse 1. After these things, what things? All of the things that Abraham has gone through. God is still saying to him, Abraham, I need more. You're 100 years old. Now, by now, actually, he's probably, you know, Isaac's a teenager, so he's, you know, 100, 14, 15, 16, 17 maybe. God is still saying, no, this is not retirement time. I need you to grow. Are you listening to me, Christian? Amen. There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. You may change what you do. We all have limitations. I can't do what I used to do, but there is no retirement. God still wants me to grow, to change, to develop. Good? Amen. Yeah. God has something for every believer to do as long as we're living. And so you notice that the test and the trials reveal a believer's state of maturity. Look at verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. That's wonderful. It's wonderful when God calls you for you to simply say, here I am. Yeah. Right? Remember how Isaiah said, here am I. After God had revealed himself to Isaiah, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips among people of unclean lips. He says, here am I. What? Send me. That's what this means. Abraham, Abraham, here I am, Lord. I'm done fighting. I'm done doubting you. It took me 2 times to realize not to doubt you when my life was in danger. You remember that? I made the same error both times, and I compromised. I gave my wife away to someone to save my skin. Each time a heathen had to reprove me, Abraham says, I'm done fighting you. You want me to do something, Lord? What? Here I am. And that's what James teaches us. He says, count it what? Joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith is what produces what? Endurance. You got to let endurance have its perfect result. You got to go through the whole process on the other side of the trial, whether it takes 6 months, 6 years, or 20 years, on the other side of the trial, you'll come forth perfect and complete or mature. So that's the reason I said test and trials test your maturity. They reveal your maturity. They show us where we really are. Every test God brought to Abraham revealed where he was. When he was too afraid to trust God, when he was faced in danger of his own life, it revealed, Abraham, you're not where you think you are. Right? And so that's the way he's constantly at work in our lives to reveal these truths to us. And then I want you to notice when I call this the demands for worship. God demands our highest devotion of love for worship. You see verse 2? And he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. This is really important. He says, now I'm hoping you're getting the parallels. Abraham, you got one son. What? Only one son. Your only beloved son. Right? I want you to take your only beloved son and I want you to go sacrifice him. Right? I want you to learn. God is teaching Abraham what God himself is going to experience in a few generations later. Right? And you and I are supposed to get the sense of it right here. Amen. And there's a lesson, and I hope that I can communicate it when we bring this all together. So, Abraham, take the son whom you love. He is your beloved son, and I require him in your act of worship. I require the thing that you love the most. God is going after it. Because anything that competes with the love of God is going to cause problems in your life. The greatest and first commandment is what? You shall love the Lord your God, what? With all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Nothing is to compete with the love of God. No family member, no, nothing. Nothing. When he calls me to do something, no one on earth is to compete with God's love. Right? When God wants me to worship, I can't use people as excuses. Cannot do it. Well, you can do it, but it won't work with God. You're going to keep being tested until you surrender. And say like Abraham, what? Yeah. Yeah. Forgive me, Lord, for continuing to use this person or that person as an excuse. I wasn't saying I love them more than you, but my actions prove it. Right? He's coming at it. Now, God forbid that it be something other than people, like my house or my job or the football game. Now, you know what I'm saying. We don't say, we do oftentimes say, I love this or I love that. But we don't oftentimes realize how deeply ingrained this thing is in us, that we were willing to sacrifice worship for God, an act of worship for God, for this thing or this person. This is serious. Take the one you love, Abraham. Don't hesitate. The moment you hesitate, you're in trouble. The moment you start negotiating, but get it? God wants our highest devotion of love for worship. God himself gives the demands or the requirements for the deeds of worship that please him. He's the one that tells us what pleases him. You and I don't dictate that. So it requires humility and faith on our part. In other words, God says this is what he requires of me. I believe him. I'm going to humble myself and do it. No sacrifice is too great. We like to sing that. You remember the song? We all like to sing, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. That's a serious song. All? Easy to sing. Challenging to live out. Right? But here we find Abraham who's finally been tested enough that he's surrendering. You got it? So the second thing I notice, that's what I call the test for worship. The second thing I notice is what I call the journey to worship. I see that in verses 3 and 4. You notice, this is really, I mean, I've looked at this passage before, but this is really enlightening for me to study this again. You notice that the act of worship was not at a place convenient for Abraham. It wasn't across the street. It wasn't down the road. Right? The act of worship wasn't at a place of convenience, nor was it at a place of Abraham's choosing. God didn't say to Abraham, Abraham, where would you like to worship me? Right? He says, I want you to take the son whom you love, and I want you to go to a place that I'll show you. You don't even know where it is yet. Right? You see the test here. The test to first of all be willing to sacrifice what you love and then be willing to sacrifice and go wherever God wants me to worship. And I, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I got to help you think about this. Abraham, well, first of all, let me read. You see there at verse 2, he's already told him that it'll be, I want you to go to the land of Moriah, right? And offer the burnt offering on one of the mountains, of which I will tell you. Now, I want you to notice this. There's nothing said about it, but I want you to notice that Abraham was victorious over his personal feelings. You don't see him. Now, this is, think of it. This is a teenager. He's lived and loved his son for, as I told you before, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years. Ishmael is gone. He's resigned himself to know that Ishmael is not in the picture. He's not the one. God said, I'm going to take care of Ishmael. I want your affections, all of your affections, directed to Isaac. And now God says, I want him. Think of that. All of these years. Now, I think that was a challenge, but you got to think about Sarah. Think of how long Sarah waited for this baby. All of the shame she went through and the difficulty. And now God didn't go to Sarah. He went to Abraham. Now, Abraham has got to take this word to Sarah. God wants me to go kill Isaac on a mountain. Long way from here. Imagine that conversation. But Sarah has also learned when God tells us to do something, what? We need to do it. So when Abraham speaks here I am, it's like Joshua. As for me, what? In my house, we will serve the Lord. So that's really the message that we see here. Abraham and Sarah are one. And you and I need to understand that with households. We have to get to the point to where God is the Lord. God is the Lord of our house. Not me, not you, but the Lord. Right? And what he says, we will do. Right? Isn't this good? To see a husband and wife at the point to where they have such unity that whatever God wants them to do, they say what? Amen. This is wonderful. Abraham and Sarah have conquered their personal feelings to where their personal feelings don't keep them from going and doing whatever God wants them to do as an act of worship. I'm doing it for the Lord, not for me, not for the church, not for any credit, right? But it's simply for him. And this is wonderful. If you notice, God isolated them. Nobody knew this. The town didn't know it. This wasn't something done for to be popular. This was between Abraham, Isaac, and God. Obviously, in the two servants that went with him. You getting this? And that's the way acts of worship are to be. They're not for public show. It's between you and the Lord. Amen. Right? This act of worship also required sacrifice and obedience. I see that again in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. It requires sacrifice and obedience. And I want you to notice this. It required preparation and planning. I believe that Sarah had to help because those of us who are husbands, you know, oftentimes you need your wife to help you plan and prepare, right, to get ready for things. And so I believe that in the planning and the preparation, it was done such that they could, because they were going to have to travel 3 days. You didn't just go and do this act of worship required you to do some preparation. All of us need to think about this when we're getting ready for worship. Do you prepare for it? Or do you just come and expect it to happen? Everything's just going to happen and you're not ready. You don't bring anything. Okay? But they had to plan. They had to prepare. They had to take what was necessary. You getting this? It required planning and preparation. Because if you look at verse 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. This was a 3-day travel journey. You don't just do that on a whim. You got to prepare for it. You got to prepare for the kinds of necessities that are there. You getting this? So the journey to worship was one That was not convenient. And so what I want you to see is that God requires sacrificial worship from believers, but it is in accordance with His will. The last thing we want to look at is what I call the essentials of worship. That was the test, okay? I call that the test for worship. These are the essentials. Look at verse 5. When it comes to worship, you and I have responsibilities. You and I have to bring something to the table if we're going to worship. You can't just come and expect everything to be served up. You got to bring something to the table. There's got to be a contribution. I have to come, what? Ready. And so you see here, I'm saying there's human responsibility when it comes to worship. Notice that this act of worship was limited in the people involved. You notice what Abraham said there in verse 5? I and the boy. You see that in verse 5? Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy are going to go. Okay? So, worship, these acts of worship are not just massive demonstrations, but they are limited in scope. Worship is it's a matter of God's dictate. That's the reason we can be confident when God calls a church together. He says that I appoint the members of a church. Trinity can have confidence that God has called together those that need to be here. And he says, trust me. These are the ones. So Abraham had to say to his servants, y'all can't go. This is not for you. This is between me, the boy, and God. Okay? So God didn't say to you and I that we can just make a church, do anything you want to do with it. He says, I build what? I build my church. I'm doing it. Thank God for that. Amen. And you see also that the act of worship requires faith. I hope you observe this. Listen at verse 5 again. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We're coming. Now, he already knows he's going to kill his son. But he's saying, if God told me to do it, and God has said you're going to have a whole generation of, a whole nation of people is going to come from Isaac. Abraham believes God enough to know that if I got to kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. You read the book of Hebrews. It said that Abraham obeyed God, knowing that that God would even raise him from the dead. Nobody has taught resurrection before this. It's nowhere in the Bible, but God, Abraham says, I believe God. And if I have to kill him and God raises him from the dead, I'm going to do it. Yes. I've learned not to play around with God, even when he requires death. Amen. I had to learn it with my own life. And now I got to teach it to my son. When God tells you to do something, trust. And I'm telling you, this is wonderful to see this father and this son. And I want to let y'all know, I'm trying to prepare for Father's Day. Look at this father and this son. They love each other. But there's no blurring of lines. They're not partners. They're not buddies. There's real love here. Right? And they love the Lord. These sons have seen their father love the Lord. I mean, this son has seen his father love the Lord, and he's following right along, right? This is the way we worship. This is wonderful. And obviously, there's a picture here for you and I, and hopefully you're seeing it already. But this act of worship requires some practical elements. You see verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So look at that verse. So they went, both of them together. Isn't that good? This father and this son are going off to worship together. It is so wonderful for families to worship together, to have no confusion. See, think about it. Think about if this son was confused about worship. This would be a real tragedy. if they weren't one of mine, one in heart, right? So there's human responsibility, and the last thing we see as I try to pull this all together is that there's also God's sovereignty. You and I don't bring everything to the table when it comes to worship. You remember what we looked at with the children? We can have all of the things around that we call for you and I, we call it Christian worship. But you and I can't provide that which is central. Abraham and Isaac did not have that which was central. Okay? And so you notice that what I say a true believer can discern something essential is missing from worship. You can determine when something central is missing from worship. A true believer can look at that thing that's called worship and say something's wrong. You and I ought to be able to know when the central object of worship is missing. You got look at verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Father, that which is essential for us to worship is missing, right? That is missing. And then a true believer knows that we're wholly dependent upon God to provide that which is central. You see verse 8? Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. God is the source of everything good, right? He gives both the instructions and the lamb. You cannot worship unless God tells you how. You cannot worship unless God tells you where. You cannot worship unless he provides that which is essential, right? So believers are responsible for the practical aspect of worship, but God must always, always, always provide everything else that is essential. Now, as we bring our thoughts together, here's what I want you to think about. This loving relationship between Father Abraham and his only son is to reflect the loving relationship between our Heavenly Father and who? And his only son. This loving relationship is to help us see and learn things about our Heavenly Father and his only son as we look at Abraham interacting with Isaac. This account, as Isaac is led as a lamb to be sacrificed, is best reflected in Isaiah 53. Now, there's a verse in Isaiah 53 that says he was led away as a what? A lamb to be slaughtered. Look at this loving son following his father, not knowing that he is the lamb to be slaughtered. Now, the difference is with God the Father and God the Son is that he knew absolutely that he was the sacrificial lamb. Don't you see the picture? The Son, Christ trusted the Heavenly Father just as completely as you see Isaac trusting here, his father Abraham. Right? Isaac knew that something, that the missing lamb was the central object for worship. And you know, and I know, that Christ is that central object for us. Now, here's how I want us to apply it as we end our day. I want every brother and sister here to think about what we can learn from this page out of Abraham's life. First of all, I want you to just reflect for a minute on this fact that every one of us is tested with regard to our acts of worship. Every one of us is tested in our acts and by our acts. Okay? The things that God requires of us as acts of worship are given as a test. You and I don't know that it's a test. You're simply wanting to obey God. But it's challenging. It takes you out of your comfort zone. Okay? And so, I believe, here's where I'm going with this. that I serviced yesterday in the park was a test. Many of us thought of it as only a picnic. I believe and I hope that we saw it as an act of worship.
Amen.
I believe that our service for Christ yesterday in Blanchet Park was a sacrificial act of worship for the glory of God.
Amen.
And we most assuredly were tested. This is the reason we have to not just look at Abraham. We have to think about our own lives. There was no fire. Well, there was fire and coals, but you understand what I'm saying. It's not just limited to this particular situation here. I'm saying that you and I have this happening in our lives all the time. And we'll miss it if we don't slow down and listen to what God is saying in the situation. So I believe that that was a test. Y'all remember Wednesday night when the church gathered to pray? You remember that? We prayed for a clean heart, right? We prayed for wisdom from God. We prayed for God's presence. And we prayed that the Lord's will, what? Might be done. It was. How, Brother Willie, how can you say God's will were done? Who controls the weather?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Come on! Who controls the weather? He didn't say you won't get wet. Did he?
All right.
He didn't say that. He didn't say to Abraham, "It's going to be comfortable." And that, you don't see. You don't think about it. He didn't jump. He didn't go out and jump in his car, and drive for 3 days. This wasn't just a little comfortable act of worship. It required what? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. You getting this? I believe we were tested in every way we prayed Wednesday night. Challenged to make sure that our hearts were clean. That nothing, I didn't have little secret plans of my own. I don't, My motive here is pure. My motive here is pure. My heart is clean. You remember, as we pray, that's the only way I'm going to be able to be a real witness for Christ. Think of all of the folks that saw us in the rain. What were we doing? Fussing, cussing, whatever. You remember when Ernest broke out with the first song? Remember how encouraging that was?
Amen.
Right? And then behind that came what? Bernice even started leading song. Behind that came why? What was the point? God, you don't know who's observing.
Yes, that's right.
It was a test.
Amen. That's right.
God controls the rain, but we praise the God of what? Of the rain.
That's right.
Just like if the sun, we sunshine Christians. It was a test. Right?
Amen.
And my hope is that every one of us faced a test yesterday in faith and joy.
Amen.
No regrets? You got any regrets about yesterday? No. If it was an act of worship, you see, you can't go with your private agenda. If it was an act of worship, it was offered up to God for what? His glory. Then you have to leave what? The results to Him. We prayed that God's will might be done. That's the reason I purposely didn't want us to be directed into trying to ask God to send this person and that. That's not our issue. It's His will is what we want. And His will was done yesterday. You believe that? By faith. By faith. And so I hope that you face that test in faith and joy, in spite of the difficulties that we had. Think of all the planning that was done, all the invitations that we made, you know, all of us made personally. But with all the invitations that I made, the people that God's will was done in, the folks that came.
That's right. Amen.
You good with that? I am.
Yes.
I am. I am, because everyone that came enjoyed themselves. And we weren't spread too thin. We had plenty of time to act and interact. You think about that? We weren't trying to bounce around like little bees. As a matter of fact, God made sure we had to be all clustered. We had to be all just gathered around there together, right? I told Dan, I said, you know, you couldn't run out under a tree this time and sit awful way off in the way. Wasn't God good? Yes, he was. Yes, he is.
Yes.
So we were tested in the planning and in the invitation, the preparation, the setup, the cooking, the serving, and the cleanup, and the rain. We were tested. But it was for our good. Is this really an act of worship?
Amen.
For the Lord's glory? Was it a sacrificial act of worship in faith and joy for you? Was the fellowship, the singing, the witnessing, and the evangelizing an act of worship for you? Did you gladly sacrifice your time and your money and your talent and your effort for Christ, regardless of the cost? Could you, when you finally did go to bed last night, just be thankful? Oh, brother, sister, danger was all around us. Houses were being destroyed. Faces on buildings were being ripped off. And here we are under a little pavilion, just as safe and secure under the mighty power of God. This was a miracle. I mean, if any of you have seen the news reports, you know there was danger all around us. And how does the Bible say 1,000 may fall at your right side and 10,000, but no harm will come to you?
Right.
I hope you are taking note of these things.
Amen.
God tested us yesterday in our act of worship. And you know what he did? He provided everything we needed.
Yes, he did.
We were lacking what?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing was missing to worship God yesterday. He helped us provide that was practical. He provided that which was essential.
Amen.
You believe that?
Amen.
Yeah. And I believe that the same is true today on this Lord's Day. We've already been tested, right? Some of us were tested in so many ways this morning just to make it here, right? But God gave us what? The victory.
Amen.
Right? Come on. Why? Because it's an act of worship for him. He's going to continue to test us as we offer up our sacrifices of worship. So my question to you is, did you face your test this morning with internal and eternal joy? And if all of us are going to be honest, we have to say that we didn't always do so well with some of the challenges today, or maybe even yesterday. But aren't you thankful that that same Father of mercies and the God of all comfort encouraged us in how we got through it all? He will continue. And my question to you is, will you continue to worship today in faith and might, in spite of the test? And if you're not a Christian, Jesus will help you face your test too. He'll help you, but you won't have joy. You won't have victory in life until you come to him. You won't have victory simply by listening to sermons and listening to our elated response to God being faithful to us and listening to testimonies. You can't be saved that way. You got to believe on him. But if you do, my friend, if and when you do, you will know you will have eternal life and you will know eternal joy. Come to him. Believe on him. He won't fail you. He'll make every test an act of praise. And he'll help you in every act of worship to do it for him. Father, thank you for bringing us along in such a careful and patient and loving way. When I thought about these truths today, I had to thank you for your goodness and grace to us on yesterday. Thank you for the way you protected, you delivered, you provided. You have done all things well. And we leave it all with you, Lord. It was an act of worship for you, for your glory, and I pray that your will would continue to be done in and through our service. I pray for the gospel testimony, for those who heard and saw the gospel, that souls might be saved, that lives might be encouraged, and that you might be glorified through it all. Help us in our lives personally to be more faithful, more giving, more willing to serve sacrificially in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's...